Mark, the gospel according to Mark, it's been a great, I don't know, many, I keep a lost time, I think it's a couple of months that we've been here in the book of Mark, but it's just, for me, it's been a blessing. I've been knowing, growing, and more in the knowledge of Christ, being a servant. With that statement, I want to make an announcement. We bought the baseboard, the flex baseboard that we're going to install here. So we're looking for guys to come over and help us to install that baseboard. We have all the way all up here in the kitchen and what else? The bathrooms, right? In the bathrooms. And with the bathrooms, we bought 4 new toilets so we can replace the women's toilet and the men's toilet that is in there. Because they're like for little kids. We're not kids anymore. So we bought some, you know, new toilets. So if you know how to install toilets, please come and help us. We got 4 right there, brand new ones, and we're going to replace the ones that are there at the women's bathroom. And my other announcement is that we are trying to get a group of guys who wants to be part of the construction here. That if you're interested and say, hey, you know what, I know construction, I don't do it anymore, and if you don't do labor, that's fine. We want guys to come over and give us ideas, help us. I don't know if you guys noticed down here, if you guys want to come over and see it, it's clean. I mean, we only have this material. Bob and I and Bart, we've been trying to clean up down there, trying to throw away things that we're not going to use anymore. So it's clean. We want to start making some plans for the future, and so we can start. So if you're interested, please come and talk to Bob. He's the one who destroys everything in here and then fixes them again. So, hey, if he's the one in charge of all the projects. So if you would like to be part of the group, they say, hey, I want to come over. You know, I can't do labor, but I want to just come and be part of this blessing. Please come, you know, and we want you to be blessed. With that, we've been in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and it's going to be here on your screen. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. We are here to serve each other and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our service here in the church is for the Lord. Everything that we do in our hope is that you think everything I do, even if you teach Sunday morning school, even if you come in vacuum or you clean the toilets, whatever, you do it for the Lord. And that's what we want you to know, that the Lord is going to pay you back, you know, one way or another. The Lord doesn't just say, okay, well, you know, you work for a little bit and that's it. No, the Lord will bless you when you serve. So let us pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you came to serve us, Lord. That you gave yourself as a ransom for many, Lord. That because of you, Lord, now we have eternal life. And Father, I pray that this morning, Lord, your spirit will move in a mighty way, Lord. I pray that you will open our eyes and our ears, Lord, for your word, that the word will penetrate, Lord, the deepest in our heart, Father, that it will move our heart to serve you, Father. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for serving us, Lord. Thank you for on the cross, Lord, you were thinking about us. Even at this moment, Lord, you are at the right hand of our Father, Lord, interceding for each one of us in here. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So our desire here in CCMI is that you will go to your home and ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do, Lord? Where do I fit in this ministry? And with that, we're going to be in Mark chapter 16. So if you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to go from verse 12 to 20, and it's my message today is, he chose me. He chose me. Can you say that? He chose me. Now, the question for me is, for what? And to do what? And to go where? Right? Because God is calling us for a purpose. He has a purpose in our life. And so he chose me. And I know that the Lord has chosen me to come here, to Oregon. When we were planning to move somewhere else, we were planning to sell our house in California. It's like, let's go to a place where we can afford a house, pay it off, and do nothing. And God, it was like, I don't think so. That's not my plans. I have plans for you, and you're going to go the opposite. You're going to go to Oregon, where it's raining and snow and it's cold. And we said, I love it. Let's go. You know, so we were here. So If you feel that God has chosen you for something, you need to understand and you need to find out for what? For what? Through the story, through history, God has chosen men and women to do his will, right? To show his love through us to the world. He chose Israel to show his love through this nation, this unfaithful bride who went after other gods, but yet God remained faithful. And that's the same picture of us. God has chosen us to do something, and we are unfaithful to him. And sometimes because of our busyness of our lives, we have our schedule that is like so, you know, overwhelmed that like, Jesus, I can't squeeze you in, Jesus, in my schedule. I have so much, too many things to do. But God, Jesus, is still faithful to us. Every time, all the time, he's faithful. He's showing his love through us, the bride of Christ. We're not replacing Israel. We are showing Israel that God has loved us too through his son, Jesus Christ. So if you said today in your heart, yeah, God has chosen me. Now my question to you is how do you respond to that calling? Have you responding to that calling? Or is it you just putting on the side and saying, I know that you chose me, God. I know you're calling me to do something, but I'm going to put it on the side right now because I'm my life here, I need to do this and I need to do that. So I'm going to give you two examples of two people who God has called them to come and do his will. And the first one is Noah. Everybody knows Noah, right, kids? Who was Noah? Huh? You think it with the ark? So Noah was called by God to go and preach the gospel of repentance to a wicked and evil generation. Here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and it's going to be there on your screen. God said to Noah, hey, listen, I saw the wickedness of men. That is what? It is great. So I need someone to go and preach because I'm going to destroy this world. It says, verse 6, that and the Lord regretted that he had made men on the earth. What made God, you know, come to that conclusion? Because of the evil of men, it says right there in verse 5 that everything they thought, it was evil. Everything. Doesn't sound like today. I mean, it sounds just like today. Men, all we think is evil. How can I hurt my neighbor? How can I hurt somebody else? And that's what Noah was called, to go and preach the gospel of repentance. Now, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Here in Matthew chapter 24, his disciples, they asked Jesus, hey, can you tell us anything about the end times and how all these things are going to happen? And in verse 4, Jesus answered this to them, see that no one leads you astray. Or see that no one deceives you, right? And so Jesus is saying, listen, you need to be careful in those end times. And now what we see here is that if you go to verse 37, and it's going to be there in the screen, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus is giving us that warning, saying, listen, when the days of Noah, those evil times, those wicked times, filled with corruption, filled with violence, you will see, you will wait for the Lord to come. Noah was preaching to that generation, a generation that was corrupted, wicked, evil, and the earth was filled with violence. If you go back there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 to 11 to 13, you will see that. And so Jesus is mentioned and saying, hey, as the same days of Noah, you will expect that. That's a sign for us, right? It's a sign for us that we can keep an eye on and say, okay, I mean, evil, it's just growing. It's just multiplying. Now, good is evil and evil is good right now in these times that we live. And so Jesus said to them, hey, listen, you need to pay attention because you don't want nobody to lead you astray. Now, the second person that I'm going to give you is Jonah. So who was Jonah? Jonah was a prophet, right? I know Allison is going to start singing. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet. So Jonah was called to preach the gospel of what? Repentance to a city that it was evil. Look at what it says here, Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, and it's going to be there in your screen. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city and call out against, for the evil has come upon before me. That was a generation, that was a city that the sin was all the way up into heaven. So Jonah was called to preach the message of repentance. Now, there's nothing hidden for God. He will see everything. He knows everything. But you see, he was sending this two men. He sent Noah and he sent Jonah for a purpose. Because he don't want no one to be lost. He loves everyone. He loves the whole world. Now, we know that Jonah went right away to preach. Right? No, he didn't go right away. He said, I'm not going to go. I hate these people. I want God to destroy these people because they're evil, because they're a threat for Israel. So we don't want them. So if you were here on Wednesday night for the Bible study, Gary was teaching about Noah. And I came over and I'm like, man, yeah, that is really good. Because the point of this book is that God loves everyone. And he loved this nation. Said, hey, I want you to go and preach. And Jonah was refusing to go to his calling. And we do the same thing ourselves. When God called us to go somewhere, like, I don't want to go. I don't want to preach. I don't want to teach anyone. And so we try to listen to God, but at the same time, we're like, I want to take my time, Lord. And so we see here that in chapter 2 in Jonah, in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, he repents. Chapter 3, he goes because God calls him again and said, okay, now, are you going to go? Oh, of course I am going now, Lord. Why? Because what happened is that in chapter 1, we read that Jonah, he decided to go to another country and he gets in a boat and then there's a storm coming. And the guys, the sailors, are like, what's going on? You know, this cannot happen. We're going to die. And guess what Jonah's doing? He's taking a nap, right? He's sleeping. Like, you know what? I know that this is God. I know that this is God. I just want to die. I don't want to go. And so when the sailors come and say to him, hey, listen, who are you? Why aren't you praying to your God? Well, you know, who are you? What's your name? Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. And, you know, that verse right there should I put, you know, click in our hand is like, how can he fear the Lord when he's not doing his will? When he's not listening to the Lord, when God asked him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel and he's doing the opposite, he's been disobedient. How can he say that he fears the Lord? So I ask myself that question, how can I say I fear the Lord when I'm not doing his will? When I'm doing my will, when I say, Lord, when I have time, then I'm going to do what you want me to do. And if you go to chapter 2, let's go to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, it's on in the Old Testament, somewhere at the end. Let me know if you find it. I know it's one of those small prophets that it hides. And in chapter 2, we see that Jonah, it's praying because this big fish comes and the Lord has prepared this fish to take him. Hey, listen, you don't want to go? All right, then you're going to be bait this morning, this afternoon. So in chapter 2, he cries to the Lord. He prays to him, says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of that fish, saying, I call out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. In him being there for 3 days, he cried to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I am sorry. I call you. And then the word there that is there, the word Sheol, it's hell. It's the word hell. And I don't think, you know, just by describing this, I don't think if you are swallowed by a big fish, it's not a pleasant place to be in there, right? I don't think so. But God says to him, hey, listen, I have a purpose for you, and you're going to do it your way or my way, right? You're going to do it my way or no way. Because sometimes we tend to do that to God. I say, Lord, you know, I want to go, but I don't want to finish that job. I want to do it halfways. And God wants us to finish everything. And so God sends him again. And that Nineveh was a 3 days journey. And Jonah, and one day he preached the gospel to everyone. And what was the message? If you go to chapter 3, verse 4, it says right there that Jonah began to go into the city, going a day journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh should be overturned. It will be destroyed. That was the message. Repent, because this city is going to be destroyed. Repent. And 40 days. And the whole nation was repentant. Jonah, Noah and Jonah, they were preaching the gospel of repentance. God wanted no one to perish, but to have eternal life. And this is the same message at this time. God wants us to go out there and preach the gospel of grace and love. Not with a brick and an axe and a gun. No, he wants us to come with love. For God so loved the world. You don't come to your wife and you punch her on the face and, oh, I love you so much. You don't, right? You don't. Or you don't go to your husband and you give him a slap and, oh, I love you because I love you. I'm going to hit you and I'm going to, let's not go there anymore. It's too painful to think about that. But we see that Jesus makes a comment about Jonah. He doesn't let go. He you know, so go to Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Jesus, he just performed some miracles. He cast some demons right there. And in verse 38 says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him and said, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Hey, we want to see a sign from you. Jesus just cleansed a man from all these evil spirits, and they still want to see a sign. You see, they didn't care about the sign. They didn't care about the sign. They just want something to get so they can be against Jesus. And there in verse 39 says, but he answered them, and it's here on the screen, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. This is the only sign you're going to get, because it says right there, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of where? The earth. What's in the heart of the earth? Hell. Hell is in the heart of the earth. He's going to go and preach there at Abraham's bosom to those who believe in him by faith. And so that's the sign. He said, this is the only sign that you're going to get. Nothing else. Take it or leave it. Right? Take it or leave it. This is the only sign. The sign that I am going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And you're going to see me alive. But it's up to you, because what? This is an adulterous and evil generation that Jesus is preaching to. It sounds familiar? I mean, it sounds like today too, right? It's an adulterous and evil generation that we live in. They want to see signs. They want to see things. Hey, they want the pastor to raise someone from the dead. I don't have a power to do that. Hey, they want to see people jumping on the church. You know, hey, speaking in tongues and everything. We want to see the Spirit. Come on, come on. But that's all. Paul says, all those gifts are going to pass away. But there's one that is going to stay, and that is love. That is love. If we don't have love, if you and I as a church, we don't have love for the lost people, for those who don't know Jesus, whatever gift you have, it's worthless. Because you need to have love for people. And that's the point of here. Hey, I love you, and I'm going to give you the sign. And I'm the only way, the truth and the life, Jesus says. I am the only way. There's no one else. Not your religious, not your books, not your history. It's me. You're missing the point. And in the times that we live, we cannot miss the point. We cannot miss Jesus moving among us and here through the Holy Spirit. You know, even Johnny the Baptist, he missed it. He doubted. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, one more chapter behind, in chapter 11, verse 2 says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent the word by his disciple, and he said to him, are you the one who is coming, is to come, or should we look for another? I mean, John was the one who said, hey, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. This is the one that the Father showed me that the Holy Spirit will come upon him. And now he's doubting. Why? Because he's in jail. How come, Jesus? Come and take me out. Come pay my bill in here. Come on, dude. Get me out. Save me. Are you the one, or we wait for another one? And look what Jesus says in verse 4 here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The leper are cleansed, and the deaf are hears, and the dead are rise up, and the poor have good news preached to them. We are saved by grace, not by signs and wonders. We are saved by grace. So Jesus is saying to John, Johnny, listen, your disciples are going to be my witnesses because they're seeing everything that is going around here. And if you see everything that's going around here, I want you to understand that I am the one. If you see all these signs that the disciples are telling you, I am the one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to wait for another one, John. It is me, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin. So now in those days that Jesus was resurrected, and remember last week we saw that the women went to the tomb and they came back and said, hey, somebody took the body. It's not here anymore. And the men were like, we don't believe you. I mean, probably this is gossip that you're trying to get. Because there was a lot of rumors about concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 to 15, Matthew mentions about the soldiers that they were paid to lie. Hey, tell them that the disciples came over and they moved the rock and you guys didn't notice it and they took the body. I mean, this was a big rock. How can they lie about this? So even the disciples, they doubt about the resurrection, because the women came and said, hey, it's taken. And then last week we saw that Mary stayed at the tomb and she was crying and said, where's my Lord? Where's my Lord? Where's Jesus? You know, and then the angels, when she saw the angels, said, where is he? Let me know where it is. And when she turned around, there was Jesus, but she couldn't recognize Jesus. And she's like, please let me know. I'll go get him. Please let me know where is Jesus. And we see that Jesus said, Mary. All he had to do is say, Mary. And she opened her eyes and said, my Lord. And right away, she get a hold of him. And Jesus is like, okay, all right, this is kind of awkward. Yeah, you got to move. You know, you need to let me go. No, he's like, Jesus, hey, go tell everyone. Go tell everybody that you have seen me, that I'm alive. I'm not a ghost. Right? Because that's what they were thinking. There's a ghost going around there. According to the Jewish culture, they believe that when people die, their spirit will be running around the tomb trying to get into the body again and come out. I don't think that can happen, right? That's not going to happen. So when she goes over there and tells Peter, there in John chapter 20, she goes and tells Peter, say, hey, listen, I seen the Lord. It's alive. And Peter's like, I don't think so. I'm going to go to the tomb. And Peter and John, they run over there. And they see that the tomb is open and everything is just empty. And they come back. And it says that John believed, but Peter still had his doubts. The only sign that you're going to get is my resurrection. The only sign you're going to get is that I died and then the third day I will be raised again. The sign that we have here, us, ourselves today, is that the Lord is going to come, but we don't know when. We don't know when he's going to come, but he's going to come. And as we see how the world is falling apart right in front of our eyes, we're like, all right, Lord, that's a sign. I need to get ready. I need to be ready. If you come today, I want to be ready. I want to have my backpacks and everything ready to go with you, my lunch, so we can go have dinner with you, Lord. Because there's going to be a big supper over there with him. I'm excited. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to continue here in verse 12. That's where we stopped. We stopped in verse 12 last week. And we know that Mary went and she went and said, hey, I've seen the Lord. And it says here in verse 12, after this thing, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. Now, we're going to see two things here in verse 13 and 14. And it's going to be on your screen. Slow hearts to believe, and go and believe. Slow hearts to believe and go and believe. And then the first verse here in verse 12, it speaks about two men who are getting out of Jerusalem and they're going to a place, Emmaus. They're going on that way. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and that's where the story is, because here in Mark, we only see one verse, but it doesn't tell us the whole picture. It doesn't tell us the whole picture. They don't believe that the women saw Jesus, and they themselves went over there and saw that the tomb was empty. Now here in Luke chapter 24, verse 33, it tells us that there's two men who are going to this village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking to themselves. Hey, in verse 14, they're having this conversation. They're having this conversation between them about the things that happened on the weekend. It seems like the weekend was just a sad weekend for them. And they're going to this place and their heart is broken. They're sad. And we're going to see why there. In verse 15, it says that as they were walking and discussing about themselves, Jesus drew himself near to them. It seems like Jesus was like in hiding, you know. They couldn't recognize him because verse 16 says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Was he undercover? Was Jesus undercover, like trying to pretend so they don't recognize him? Because they saw him. Now, there's a conversation here with Jesus. And I love because Jesus comes and he knows what they're talking about, right? I mean, there's nothing hidden for the Lord. And he knows what they're talking. He knows that they're all the comments about that Jesus, that he was the Messiah. And here in verse 17, Jesus asks a question. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? I can't imagine Jesus just probably kind of like being serious, right? And it says right there in verse 17 that they stop. They stop and they look sad. Like, you don't know? Verse 18 says, then one of them, Cleophas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening there in these days? It seems like the man who died on the cross doesn't know the things that just happened. And I can see Jesus in, really? What things? Because in verse 19, he asks, what things? Tell me, please, what things? Because it seems like I'm the only one that doesn't know what happened in there. It amazes me because now they, in verse 18 to 24, they said, well, he was a prophet. They knew that he was a prophet. They knew his name, Jesus of Nazareth, that he was mighty in deed and in word. That he was condemned to die on the cross. That he was crucified and he died on the cross. That he promised to redeem Israel. And the others already saw them. They claimed they saw him rose from the dead. In verse 21, it says that their spirits, that they were crushed. Their hope, we hope, it says right there in verse 21, that he was, I lost my verse 21. Here it is. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now we see that their hope was crushed, but they had a little bit of hope, saying, well, somebody told us that, hey, they saw him. They saw him. Well, verse 25 and 26, Jesus is going to give him a prophecy update. Right, he's going to give him a prophecy update. He's like, all right, let me give you a prophecy update. Verse 25 said, and he said to them, all foolish ones and in slow of hearts to believe. Doesn't that sound like the times that we live? There's people with hearts that are slow to believe. It says right there, and all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. Let me give you prophecy update. He died already. You saw him dying on the cross, and now you're going to see him alive. What an amazing prophecy, right? Right there in front of their eyes. Can you imagine? We're teaching about prophecy, and suddenly all of us, we are just gone. And we're like, whoa, that was a good prophecy update. Thank you that Jesus, you said that Jesus is coming, and he's right away takes us. I believe that on that statement, then Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken about him." I believe that that should have burned their hearts. And they did, because those were words from Christ, from Jesus, from God, straight to their hearts. And we're going to see that they did. Because then at the end, you go see that they said, "Man, did you feel that when he was talking to us about the prophecy and everything, that it was burning our hearts? We felt something." Do you feel that when you read God's word? Do you feel that it burns your heart and it tells you, "Hey, listen, I love you. But I want you to know that because I love you, I want you to do these things." And it says right there in verse 30 that they had communion. They were getting close to the town. And they said, "You know what? It's getting late. Stay with us. Stay with us, please. Stay with us." And as he took the bread and broke the bread, their eyes were open. It seemed like something just clicked in their eyes. And it says right there in verse 31, and their eyes were open and they recognized him. Wow. Is that amazing when you are walking to the street or you go to the store and somebody says something to you and it, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "Well, I am too. I don't know why, but I felt the way you responded, the way you were doing things." Like, man, that's what people need to see, what to Christ to us. Now, Jesus did the work in them. Jesus did the work in their hearts. This is the sign. This is the sign that you're going to get, the resurrected Christ. This is the sign. And as we see those guys, let's go to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to read verse 13. Jesus said, "This is the only sign you're going to get." And that's what they get. They went back, and it says verse 13 in Mark chapter 16. And they went back and told the rest. But what happens? But they did not believe them. It is hard. It is hard when you preach the gospel. It is hard when you teach the word of God. It is hard when you go to your work and you share the gospel with others that they don't want nothing to do with. So you see that's, remember last week I mentioned to you that Mary was up in the mountain up there with Jesus, the glory, because Jesus appeared to her. But she had to go down the mountain, down in the valley where discipleship and the work, the real work with people starts. Luke chapter 24, verse 33 says that same hour, they got up and they went back to Jerusalem. They didn't waste time. Hey, they saw Jesus. Let's go. He disappeared right in front of them. But as we see, they say, "Hey, listen, this is what happened. We were talking to him, and then suddenly he broke the bread, and then our eyes were open, and we recognized that it was Jesus." See and believe. Do we have to see signs to believe that Jesus is coming? Do we have to see those? Do we have to highlight the signs that we see? We have to believe by faith that the Lord is coming, even right now as we speak right here. Let's continue in verse 14 here in Mark chapter 16. See and believe. See and believe. Verse 14 says, Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And what happened? He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who saw him after he had risen. If you tell people that they don't believe in Christ, that Jesus is coming to take us, they're not going to believe us. They're not going to believe us. They're going to think that you're crazy. But that's good. That's good, because you need to make people think. Even here among us, there's people who still doubt that Jesus is going to come in these times. And that's good, because Jesus wants us to think. He wants us to ask questions. He wants us to be alive. Say, "Lord, are you coming today? Show me. I want to know where I am. What is the calling in my life?" We are not robots that Jesus said, "Okay, you do this and you do this and do that." No, we need to think. Let my people think. I want them to think. I want them to doubt. I want them to go and search the scriptures. He wants us to go there and confirm our faith. Because if you don't read your word, if you don't read the word of God, how are you going to confirm your faith? How are you going to defend your faith in these times? If somebody comes to you and said, how is it that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? How can you defend that? Can you show me, please? I want to know. Why is it Jesus the only way? Buddha, the Muslim says that Allah is the way. The Catholic says that there's a lot of gods. The Roman says all this. What do you believe? Why is it just one God? What is it one person only? So we have to be ready to defend our faith. And in here we see that even the disciples, they were rebuked, saying, dude, guys, why are you having this heart of hearts? Why is it so hard for you to believe that I'm alive? I told you all this time, I was getting prepared. I prepared you for this moment, and you forgot. You forgot. You had to see to believe. And we know that Thomas was there, and Thomas goes, well, if I don't touch him, then I'm not going to believe. And then what happens? Jesus comes in behind him and says, hey, Thomas, come on. Put your finger in my hand. Put it right here. Just see it. Touch me. I'm real. And he says right there, blessed are those, what? Who don't see and believe. And that blessing is for us. That blessing is for us. And we need to take that blessing and say, Lord, I know that you're coming. I know that you have chosen me to do something. And take that into our hearts. They were afraid. The disciples were afraid. They were scared. That's why they were hiding. That's why Jesus went and looked for them. And when you hide from the Lord, that you don't want to do something, God is going to come to you. And he's going to come and knock on your door. Hey, Sergio, I think I send you to Oregon. What are you waiting for? Right? What are you waiting for? I'm just waiting so I can raise my kids and build my 401k, and then I'm going to serve you, Lord. I don't think so, Sergio. Let's go. Come on, let's go. Let's go to verse 15 to 20, and we're going to see that go and preach. That's the message. Go and preach. Verse 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, not just to your home. Not just to yourself, to everyone, everyone. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, a lot of people take this verse and they take it to the wrong way. They say, well, if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. You need to be baptized. And baptism doesn't do anything into our salvation, because the first part says, whoever believes. And then you see at the end of the verse says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's about believing in Christ Jesus and receiving Christ in our hearts, not baptism. Now we see that with you, with people believing and going out there, he says, hey, listen, I'm going to authenticate your message. I'm going to give you the authentication. I'm going to confirm that the Lord is with you, that what you preach is real. Verse 17 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak a new tongue. And we see that where? In the book of Acts, right? Jesus is already saying, hey, listen, all these things are going to happen. So don't be surprised. Verse 18 says, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, this doesn't tell us that we're going to bring snakes over here, and we're going to tell Freddie, you're next. Let him bite you. Well, the Bible says that if you get bitten by a snake, you're going to be okay. Of course not, right? I saw a documentary about a church who did that. The husband asked the wife, come here, you're next, honey. You're going to get bitten by a snake. And the wife was, she was dying. And he's like, no, God is going to come and heal her. Oh, yeah, no. She ended up in the hospital. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to build our ministry on signs and wonders. We're not going to build our ministry on doing miracles in here. Ephesians tells us that we need to build our foundation of, on, it says, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We need to build on Christ Jesus. We need to believe that Christ died and he rose again for us. Now, my question for you is, are you going to respond to the gospel? Because Jesus is saying, go. You need to go and make disciples. Go and teach them. Go and disciple them. Go and encourage them. Build them. Bring your life, bring your own life to other people's lives. Because you will be a witness to others. When you go out there, when we go out there into the world, we are witness to them. We're not to show sign and wonders. Well, in my church, we heal people. Come over. No, we don't do that. They need to know Christ. They need to know Jesus. We need to go and preach the gospel. Verse 19 says, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. And what? And confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Isn't that amazing? God is telling us if we go out there and preach the gospel, if we preach the word of God, not ourselves, not a book from somebody who they wrote a book, but from God's word, he says that he will confirm our ministry. He will make those signs in there. He will be there. He will restore people. He will restore marriages. He will restore relationships. He will bring people who are hard of hearts to have a heart of what? Flesh. But we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We are willing to go and preach. Jonah was called to go and preach the gospel. Noah was called to preach the gospel. The disciples were called and to preach the gospel. Now my question to you is, how are you going to respond to your calling? How are you going to respond? Are you willing to share the gospel of love and grace? Are you ready to go to this wicked and evil and violent generation and say, Jesus loves you? There was a shooting, yesterday, right? I think yesterday morning. There was a shooting yesterday morning. And who's going to preach the gospel to that guy? I mean, he died. Did somebody preach the gospel to this person who died? What about that police officer who got shot? Who's going to go preach the gospel to them? Who's going to go share the love? Why this man decided to go and just kill someone? Because we live in times who are wicked and evil. Wicked and evil. Now, Jesus finished the work there on the cross. He says, it is finished. He says, that the work is going to continue through us. There in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we're going to be able to go and preach the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus began to do the work and he was teaching. Now it's up to us to go and do that. Jesus came to fulfill every single thing that it was written about him and to be obedient to the Father. There's the book of life. There's the book of life that is written. Everything you do is written in the book of life. And everything we do here in the ministry is going to be written in there. And one day, the Lord is going to read it to us and say, hey, listen, Sergio, I call you to do something. And man, you put me on the side for many years. For many years. And you were making one excuse. And you said, you know what, Lord, I can't go because today I got to go play a little bit of pool. Or I got to go play basketball this week, Lord. I just can't do it today. You know that Jesus didn't make any excuses when the Father said, are you ready to go? The time is coming. Can you imagine if Jesus would have said, Lord, Father, I don't want to go. These people are evil. They're going to kill me. They're going to spit on me. I don't want to go. Send Michael or Gabriel. Send somebody else. I don't want to go. He did not refuse to go to come. He willingly come and die for us. He didn't give any attitude when he was doing the work here. When people were rejecting him, he didn't give any attitude. He was willing to take our place, my place, to pay my price on the cross. And so we can have victory to that resurrection. He wants us to fulfill his will in our lives. Now, are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to God's calling to you? How are you going to respond? Are you willing to respond? Are you willing to say, choose me, Lord? Here's my one of my slides. Are you willing to say this? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Use me, Lord. Here I am. Are you willing to say that? If you said that God has chosen you, then are you willing to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Let me finish with this verse. Psalms 32, verse 8. God said, Jesus said he would not leave us or forsake us, that he will send the Holy Spirit for us. And here Psalms 32, 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. You know that God is just, Jesus is watching you closely. Say, hey, listen, I'm going to help you in this ministry. Hey, if I call you to go out, I'm going to be with you. Hey, you're going to make mistakes, but that's good. Because you're going to learn from your mistakes. How many of you learn from your mistakes? I only see one person. We all learn from our mistakes, right? We all learn from our mistakes. And that's good. Because we're willing to go when God is calling us. And sometimes you may say, well, this is not my calling. Well, if it's not a calling, God is going to direct us. It says right there, I will what? Instruct you. I will lead you. I will be with you. I will take you from here. And maybe you have this list of things you want to do. And God is going to narrow it to one thing that he wants you to do. And maybe he wants you to start working on that list. I have this big list, Lord. Well, what should I do? Well, can you cook? No. Well, then scratch that. So little by little, the Lord will teach you and guide you. If this is the place you want me to work, Lord, or is there another one? Because if there's this place, I want to go. If you have a purpose for me there, if you have a purpose for me, say it in your heart. Say that in your heart. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Don't say it just in your mind or with your mouth. Say it in your heart. Because God sees the heart. And he wants to see if your heart is willing to say, here I am, Lord. And don't be surprised that if you say that with all your heart, and with a sincere heart, you say, Lord, here I am. Don't be surprised that someone is going to come to you and say, hey, will you help me to do this? I have a need. Don't be surprised. And don't be surprised that you might probably say, let me think about it. Let me ask my wife first. Here I am, Lord. We have a need on Monday, and I want to give a call to everyone who can help us. Monday, we're going to go to a brother's house, or to a couple's house that we want to go and clean and help them. Monday morning, all day, if you are willing to come and help us, please let us know. Gary was here and then he left. Oh, let him go. Yes. So if you're willing to help us and come and help us to clean our brother's house, please contact Gary or come to me. We need help. We need help to bless this family. With this, we're going to have communion. And I want you to, can we turn out the lights? I want you to take your time. And as you come and take the cup and take the bread, let Jesus Christ to reveal himself to you in that moment. Just like he did to those two disciples when they broke the bread. Let the Lord open your eyes and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. We're going to take communion, take your time, and we're going to finish with a song. We thank you, Father, for your amazing love. For we thank you, Lord, that you love us with a love, Lord, unconditional love. Father, with the deepest of my heart, Lord, with an open heart, Lord, and with sincere heart, I can say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Because as I break the bread and I take the cup, that reminds me, Lord, of your sacrifice, that you pay a ransom for me. I don't deserve this, Lord, but I know that you love me. I'm not faithful, Lord, but I know that you love me. I know that sometimes I make a lot of excuses, Lord, but I know that you love me. And Lord, I know that sometimes I fail as a father, as a husband, but I know that you love me. And Lord, I know that you love me because you are here this morning. And you speak in here into my heart, Lord. Father, thank you for the book of Mark. Thank you for this young man, Lord, who first, Lord, he felt like he was a failure. But he was used in a mighty way, Lord, that you allow him to, now that we can remember him for 2,000 years, Lord, men and women I've been teaching from this book, from the gospel according to Mark. Thank you for Peter, Lord, that he made a lot of mistakes, just like us, Lord. Mistakes, Lord, that make us get closer to you, Father, because we know that we are not perfect. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this morning, Lord. I pray for communion, Lord. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we will take this seriously. That we can, in our hearts, say, Lord, here I am. Send me, Lord. Send me. What do you want me to do, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. your love, because of your love, Lord, we live. Because you paid our price, Lord. And Lord, you don't want to manipulate our feelings, Lord, but you want us to understand that this is real, that you're real, that there's a God, that there's a hell, that there's a heaven. And Father, that's what we need to understand in our hearts, Lord. That when we die, Lord, either we go with you, Lord, or we are separated with you, Lord, for eternity. That's our choice today, Lord. Our choice is, am I going to respond, here I am, Lord, forgive me. I want to invite you to my heart. I want you to be my Savior. Why don't you be my Lord and Savior? Or are you going to go home rejecting Christ? It's your choice. Father, we love you, Lord. I pray that your Spirit will work in a mighty way, that you will open our eyes, Lord, that you will help us to understand your words, and that we can apply those in our lives. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to have a happy feast. So will you help us to move the chairs so we can bring the table so we can have lunch? God bless you.